I'll be doing the Bible reading for today. We'll be reading from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. So it's kind of just at the end of the Old Testament. All right, Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from the heavens and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals, until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
Sometimes in life, you have to repeat yourself, don't you? You know this, particularly parents. You know, with your kids, sometimes you've got to say something over and over and over again. And some of the kids are going, no, you know, they never have to do that for me. I know, I always hear them the first time. But we know that actually the way it works is sometimes it takes a few goes at it, doesn't it, to get the message through. You might be at work trying to explain something to the boss or a co-worker and they're just not getting it. You might be a politician trying to get people to vote for you and you repeat your message, freedom, 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 just so, you know, they know what you're about. Sometimes it's the only way to get the message across. So when someone repeats what they're saying, they're trying to emphasise something. When someone repeats what they're saying, they're trying to emphasise something. But really, when someone repeats what they're saying, they're trying to emphasise something. My mic okay back there, guys? Yeah, that's good. You know how it works, guys. You have to repeat yourself sometimes. And you know what? In the Bible, God does that. And when he does it, he's trying to emphasise something. And so as we begin, I want to pick up on something that is repeated in the Bible, something that God repeatedly says in different ways, in different places, and directly and indirectly through different stories. But there's a theme. I just want to read a couple of verses for you. If we can see those on the screen, Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. What about the book of James? God opposes the proud, but shows favour or grace to the humble. The Apostle Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. So in the Bible, one of the things that God repeatedly says over and over again, he's warning us about the dangers of pride and the appropriateness of being humble. And God says it over and over again to emphasize it. And it's something that we need to hear because I think in modern Australia, there's a lot that can stir up our pride. I mean, you see it and hear it all the time on the TV and social media, on the net. You know, the message is it's all about you. It's about your journey, you know, your needs, your rights. Write the story of your life, you know, chase your dreams. Look after yourself. We are taught these values all the time. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having a goals. In fact, I hope you have goals. There's nothing wrong with looking after yourself and taking care of your health and your finances, those kinds of things. But there is a danger in what I'm going to call me-ism. Me-ism. The more I make it about me, the bigger danger there is in being prideful. And God speaks to us in the Bible. He speaks to, I guess, our cultural moment. And he repeats himself to emphasize it, telling us of the dangers of pride and the goodness and the appropriateness and the beauty of being humble. So that's really what chapter 4 of Daniel is all about. It's a masterclass where God is teaching us his perspective on pride and humility. Now, before we look at the chapter very quickly, I just want to clarify one thing. When we say the word pride today, I'm not talking about the good use of the word, right? A father might say, oh, my son took his first steps today and I'm so proud of him, right? Or someone might say, oh, my sister did this great thing and I'm so proud of her, okay? It's not that kind of pride that we're talking about. You know, the pride where you delight in the achievements, the appropriate sort of enjoyment of how well someone else is doing. We're not talking about that kind of pride. We're talking about the other one. You know the one I mean. The one where a person is just even a little bit arrogant, puffed up, you know, focused on self, making comparisons that make them feel superior to other people. That's the pride we're talking about today. And that's really what we see in the chapter. Chapter 4 of Daniel is really a press release. It's an official royal statement. And we find King Nebuchadnezzar, the boss of the Babylonians, writing this personal account of the lesson that God taught him about pride and humility. So he's getting the word out because he wants people to learn the lesson that he learned. And so Nebuchadnezzar actually explains how it all started. He says from verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So there he is in his palace. And we can all relate to that, can't we? You know, you go home to your palace. You've all got palaces. You don't have palaces? Of course you don't have a palace. Nebuchadnezzar did. He had a palace and then a whole lot more. He was rich in a way that you and I can't imagine. He was influential. You know, walks in a room and people bow. Those kinds of things. And just like back in chapter 2, he has another dream that disturbs him. And he calls in the wise men to interpret it. But instead of playing the game he played back in chapter 2, where he expected the wise men to just know it off the cuff, he actually tells them what it is. And they say, oh, we don't know that one. Sorry, King, we can't work it out. And I don't know if that's entirely right. I think they could tell the imagery was probably bad and they went, oh, they didn't want to give him bad news because they didn't want him to fly off the handle. So, no, we can't work it out, pass. And so just like in chapter 2, Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles who's been brought across to Babylon against his will, he's been asked to interpret the dream. He did it before. So I guess he can do it again. And Nebuchadnezzar explains the dream to Daniel, and the dream is about a really big tree with all sorts of creatures in it, you know, and in it and around it. And sort of in the dream, all of life centers around this big, beautiful tree. It's a tree dream about the dream tree. You might have to play that back. But Daniel knows that the dream is bad news. And so he respectfully tells the king what he thinks. He says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. So Daniel has been captured by Nebuchadnezzar's forces. He's probably seen some of his loved ones killed. The temple's gone up in smoke. He's hundreds of kilometers away in a completely foreign land. He's speaking to the architect of his nation's disaster, and he still cares for him. If only the dream applied to your enemies, my king. He still cares about him. And he goes on to explain the dream. And he says to the king, look, here's what it means. You're the tree. Pretty straightforward. You're the tree, and it's going to be cut down. That's pretty much it. God has decreed you're going to lose your kingdom. Oh, and you're going to lose your mind. You're going to be driven away. And you're going to live like an animal. Right? It's a riches to rags story. And at the end of the dream, there's a note of hope. And if you were tracking with the reading, you would have heard about it. The tree is cut down, but there's the stump that's left in the ground, right? It kind of just sits there waiting for new life to spring up at a later time. All right. Then Daniel tells him, King, when you acknowledge that it's God who rules, God who has the power and the wisdom, not you, then and only then will you be restored. So Daniel sums it up. He says, okay, let me just sum all this up for you, King. Let me advise you, which I guess is what an advisor is meant to do, right? I mean, Daniel, that's what he's been brought there to do. He's there to tell the truth, to give the best advice he can. What is that advice? He says, verse 27, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. And so, friends, here's the first hint of the problem that's undergirding everything here. Nebuchadnezzar is mistreating people. And that's a bit of a no-brainer if you've read much of Daniel. I mean, he loves doing that, right? He just does whatever he wants. He'll kill people, he'll oppress people, whatever's going, whatever he feels like on the day, it's all good. But you know what? I think that's kind of where things go when you make it all about you. It's what we see on the TV and the social media and online and everything. You know, you see so many people nowadays, they're touchy, aren't they? They're angry. They're completely self-focused. And the more we're like that, the more it's about me, the less it's going to be about you. That's how me-ism works. You know, when you elevate yourself, you isolate yourself just that little bit from people around you. As you sort of puff up, you create a distance between you and the people around you in your life. And in that context, it's easy to mistreat people because they're less than you, because they're a means to an end. And in that context, you can stomp on people, can't you? You can give them the cold shoulder, you know, at home, at work, even in the church, it happens. Daniel says to the king, please accept my advice, O king. You've got to humble yourself, i.e. acknowledge God, because it's not you. Acknowledge God, renounce your sin and do what's right. And then show it by treating other people better, right? That'll show a bit of humility. Then we come to the second half of the chapter that we didn't read. We didn't really need to in a way because everything's been set up for us, because I think if you know the story, you know how this plays out. As we read the second half, it's a year later, but Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the warning. He was told in no uncertain terms, look, please take my advice. Here's what you need to do. And in the second half of the chapter, we find out he's just forgotten about it. He can't remember. It just doesn't seem very important to him. And isn't that something that we do? We hear a message, or we read a Christian book, or we see a meme online or something. We go, oh, yeah, that's true. That's helpful. Yeah, I'll remember that. And then 5 minutes later, oh, what was that again? Oh, I don't care. We just forget. It just sort of drops out of our brains, doesn't it? Or you might go, that's it. I'm going to start eating right Monday. I'm going to start. And Tuesday comes and, oh, what was that about again? What? We just forget. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's forgotten. He's lost sight of his need for humility. He's lost sight of his need to acknowledge God. But you know what? God hasn't lost sight of him. Here he is a year later, strutting around on his roof, you know, look how great I am. You know, he's up there on this flat upper level of his palace. He looks around and he's patting himself on the back. And he says these words, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Does that sound like humility to you? Probably not. I mean, that's a trick question, isn't it? Does that sound like a person who's acknowledging their dependence on their creator? No way, Jose. He's prancing around. He thinks he's the bee's knees. You know, he's the cat's meow. But you know what? He does kind of have a point. Because he's amazing. He's done a lot of amazing things. He's smart. He's as rich as you can get. He's powerful. People are bowing to him. If he says something, people go off and do it. He's a kind of a big deal. And you know what? I think that's an insight into sort of how pride works. It feels okay because in some little way at least, it kind of is justified, at least to yourself. That's why he's got, it's not, if he was just a guy who lived out in the suburbs, he couldn't be saying it quite like this, could he? He couldn't have that attitude. But he does have the attitude. And to him, it's kind of justified because there are some facts in front of him that make it feel okay to have that attitude. But see, this is the me-ism. I have built my mighty power, my majesty. Look at me. That's pride. And again, when you elevate yourself like that, you isolate yourself to a certain degree. How can you love and serve other people if you know that you're just that little bit better than them? How can you acknowledge God as God if you just don't think you don't rate him? Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, here's my advice. You need to acknowledge God, i.e. you need to come down a few steps and realize God's up there and you're down here. Acknowledge God. He didn't mean just acknowledge his existence. Yes, of course God exists. He means live as though God really is God. Live as though all those good things that you have in your life are given to you by the gift giver. Don't just enjoy the gifts of life, enjoy the giver of the gifts. Like we saw last week, that there's only one true God who alone is worthy of worship and devotion, and only he can truly satisfy the needs of our heart. But here's Nebuchadnezzar strutting around like a peacock, Me, me, me. And that's not humility. And it's not good for him and it's not good for anyone. Now, if you read on in the second half of the chapter, everything he was warned about comes true. Well, that stuff that Daniel interpreted in the dream, that all happens. He's driven out. He's hanging out with animals. He's exposed to the elements. You know, his hair's gone crazy. His nails are all grown out. You know, he's gone from a king in a palace to, you know, foraging for food in the bush. And I don't mean in the kind of cool documentary kind of way. I mean in the ooh, I can smell him from a mile off way, right? And it's embarrassing. It's an embarrassment what's happened to him. It's so awkward to read where he ends up. But pride snuck up on him. Pride. You know what? You can be a Christian and struggle with pride. I have. I had a fellow once, I had an interview for a job many moons ago, and I got the job and I was telling the guys at work, and I said, I got this new job as a sales rep for a large soft drink company. And my mate said, one of my workmates said, oh, you'll be good at that, you're really arrogant. I went, well, at least I'm good at it, I suppose. But actually, I thought, that's a bit rude. I'm like 10 times more humble than most people, you know. 10 times more humble. But I didn't understand, I didn't know myself, did I? That's what pride does. It sneaks up on you, it'll have you, it's like a croc, he's got you by the leg, but you don't feel it. Sometimes we can look at others, we can look in our hearts, and we perceive that we're better than them in some way. At least I'm not like that person. At least I don't have those mental health struggles. At least my marriage is still lasting. At least, you know, I've got this car. At least, and the list goes on. At least I don't believe that doctrine. At least I'm, you see what I'm saying? Meism. And as we do that, we create distance. We puff ourselves up. We elevate ourselves. And in doing so, we begin to isolate ourselves. And we don't even know we're doing it. And that's how pride is. Sneaky. It feels justified, but it's not. It's isolating. And it brings relational distance between us and other people, and particularly between us and God. And this is what's happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He's isolated. He's unhappy. And in this picture of him out in the bush, he's kind of unhuman. He's not acknowledged God, but he's act as if he doesn't need God. He's not treated others right, but he's act as if he's better than them all. And then that moment of change comes, doesn't it? Where his whole focus shifts away from himself upwards. Verse 34, he says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. It took something like this, something so drastic to turn him around. But in the end, the lesson was learned, wasn't it? He looked away from the meism and he looked up. Somehow he saw the goodness of the sovereign God, the actual God, the God who really rules, the one who lives forever. And he realizes that all the gifts of life, all the good things are from the giver. That our security and our sense of worth, our purpose, are not found by looking primarily to myself, but by looking up. It's about seeing yourself living under the loving rule of the true sovereign creator God. It's about seeing yourself sharing in this world in the same frailty that we all share in, equal, on the same footing before God. And in doing this, in acknowledging God, Nebuchadnezzar is restored to his position as king. This is a story about a great king who was brought low only to then be raised up. And it's precious to us because it points us to the good news story about another king who was brought low and yet only to be raised up. King Jesus, God's eternal son, was so filled with love that he came into a world of people just like us. People have so often decided, you know, I'm going to make it about me. I'm going to write my own story. Don't worry about God. I'm going to elevate self. And that's what the Bible calls sin. It's not a very nice word, I'll agree, but that's what it is. Going our own way. And we've isolated ourselves in doing that from God and from others. A distance has been created. But in Jesus, God comes close. Jesus humbled himself to the point that he would die so that we could come to our senses and look up to him and see him on that cross. And again, we talk about Jesus all the time in church. And one of the problems about doing that is you just get so used to it. It's like, yeah, whatever. That's cool. Jesus died. You know, great. But you think about that. The Lord of glory loved you so much. In your prideful ways, in my prideful ways, he took off his robes of glory and became a human being, just like us, to share in our humanity. And instead of God punishing you for all the ways you've wronged him and other people, Jesus stands between God the Father and you and says, punish me. Don't punish them, punish me, I'll take it. And that's what's happening on the cross. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do it. And he was rejected. He was treated less than human on the cross, so that we could be accepted, so that we can come close to him, so we can come close to God through him in love, in faith and humility. So the good news story says that we're messed up and more sinful than we ever wanted to admit, but it also says we're more loved and secure than we could ever imagine. The humbling of King Jesus was not forced on him, but he chose it. He chose it so that in dying and rising, we might be redeemed from all our prideful ways. So we don't have to spend our lives justifying ourselves all the time and just desperately trying to do all these things and stage managing all of life just to get a sense of security and self-worth. We don't have to do that. That's why the Bible says the humble are exalted. Not because their humility earns brownie points with God, because it doesn't, but because when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we find everything we need. We're fully forgiven, fully accepted, we're spiritually united with Jesus, and so much so that his life and his victory forever becomes ours. And therefore in him we find what we need, security, worth, purpose. This is how humility works. You take your eyes off yourself and your accomplishments, you take your eyes off yourself and your failures and your sin. You stop comparing yourself to other people and instead you lift your eyes heavenward and you look to Christ, the humbled and exalted King. Pride distorts our thinking or attitudes. It distances us from other people, from God and others. But humility is about seeing things in their proper perspective under God's gracious, loving, sovereign rule. And that's why at the cross and the empty tomb we begin to see things more clearly. We're not called to live the dream. Instead, we're called to live good, humble lives for him and rest in him. To have a quiet Christian confidence in these me-focused times. Friends, if you want to have influence in society for Christ, look to him, trust him, and then step out your front door and go and live for him as best you can and make sure it's not all about you, but it's about him. Let people see you learning what it means to find self-worth and security and your identity, not in yourself and your changing feelings, but in the one who is King forever. So friends, this is a masterclass. You know, the story of Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a masterclass in the dangers of pride and the appropriateness, the helpfulness of humility. So what's God saying today? Well, he's repeating himself again, isn't he? Saying things he said in the Bible over and over again, a lesson about pride and humility. In the Bible, he's already said those things. I read some of them at the start. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. God opposes the proud, but gives his favour or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. It's all through the Bible. And here, though through Nebuchadnezzar, God is telling us once again. He's repeating himself again. He's saying, okay, let's just go through this one more time. We hear it on the lips of Nebuchadnezzar in the last verse of the whole chapter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt not myself, that we glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Humility is what happens when your heart has encountered the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. And any time that we're tempted to be prideful and to puff up a bit, to distance ourselves from others, to make those little subtle judgment calls about, maybe I'm a bit better than them, we need to repeat to ourselves, once again, the gospel story. We need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves over and over again. Jesus humbled himself and died for us. And he was raised in new life and victory for us. And now we find who we truly are and what we truly need only in him. Let's keep saying that to ourselves and, in fact, to each other. Why don't we pray? Father God, we just want to thank you for the reminder that human pride is such a potent force for the worse in our lives, and that you call us to turn from our sin and humble ourselves before you. Father, if there's any part of our life where pride is rearing its head, please help us to turn from it. Please give us wisdom to see a bigger picture of our life under your sovereign rule. Remind us once again, Father, of that wonderful story, the true story, that you are the sovereign, holy and loving God, that you sent your Son, the one who was humbled on the cross and was raised exalted. Help us to see in him all that we need for life and faith, and to walk humbly with him in the coming week. For this we ask in his name. Amen.